welcome to the other 167.
Kenny Lewis, Pastor Ben Pierce, Garrett Leo.
I was asked Sunday morning to tell us what the show's about. The point? And I never know the answer to that. I don't know what the point is.
Just like my sermons. Well, we're talking about how you go about living this life, the other 167 hours in the week.
How do you live it out?
Started out this morning with text at 5:30 saying, need to talk with you, and it's just been...
Are you kidding? 5:30?
Oh, yeah.
I usually wait to 6.
Yeah, I don't wait for nothing. I'll text you at 3 a.m.
That's right. It don't bother me, but it was going off, hey, I got to meet with you and got something going on. So.
But I do have a... we want to go over that with you, that question that I had.
Okay. Yeah, I think that's one for the show. That's a lot to unpack and...
Well,
talk about.
I've heard, and I'll give you my background on that.
Mm-hmm. Are you recording?
We are. Okay. We are hot.
Okay.
Is this just
fire in a hole?
Are you going to do the introduction or?
Nah.
Really?
Okay. My question is, and I think it's in Romans 14:10.
Okay.
And I'm going to read it to you. It's something that you said about the judgment that we're all going to stand before God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I want to know what your take is.
Well, I didn't say Hebrews 9:27 said.
Well, I'm looking at, that's true.
Okay.
But it also says in Romans 14:10, but this one says, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ.
Okay.
Okay. Now, I have heard it was all about doing. You had to do this, you had to wear a tie.
Well, it became legalism.
Yeah, you know, so everything was... There wasn't a whole lot of the love of God.
Or the relationship.
The relationship is about, you got to do this, 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 and so
forth. And to some degree, there's still a large part of that.
There are certain denominations, yes. Like Seventh-day Adventists, they have to worship on Saturday.
Right. Or you even have some Baptists that still, you know.
Yeah.
I mean, it does come down to the perfunctory.
Right. And like worship on Saturday, you worship every day. Right. I mean, I'm okay with that. That's not saying that they're wrong in their theology. It's just I don't really think you have to have that as one of your doctrine points.
Yeah.
I think a lot of Christians, and I was confused for a long, long time. My question to you is this. When it says judgment, because when I'm thinking about judgment, I'm thinking about, you know, something like being sentenced.
Right.
You know, like the great white throne judgment.
And there is
the judge, yes, agreed. And I'm saying you're thrown, cast in hell. But the judgment seat of Christ, I don't know if, and I don't know how it's translated in your Bible, your translation. Is judgment a too of a harsh word, or should there be maybe another word that could be better translated? Because I'm thinking about we're all going to stand before, you know, Christ or God,
mm-hmm.
and we're all going to be judged.
Mm-hmm.
And that's exactly what you said. And I understand what I mean. I know what
and
you're saying.
And there's going to be a separation of the righteous and the unrighteous, mm-hmm. the sheep and the goats.
So are we as Christians going to be judged, or are we going to be in a way of course, we're not judged for our sins, but that's not very clear on that.
Right.
But what is our judgment? Is it based on missed opportunity? Or is it based on what we should have done,
right.
and what's the end result?
Right.
A lot of people use that as a fear tactic.
Right.
I mean, I hope you understand what I'm saying. I don't know.
No, I think I do. And I think it's one of, there's a couple of things I would answer that. And the way I would do it is there's more than one judgment. There's the great white throne mm-hmm. judgment, which that one is basically based on, is your name written in the Lamb Book of Life? And how do I get my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life is, have I accepted Christ?
Mm-hmm.
If I've rejected Christ, my name's not in it. Therefore, that's where you're going to stand. Everybody's going to stand before God one day.
Everybody, but not everybody's going to be at the judgment seat. The great white throne is what you're saying. Yes. Okay.
Now, there's also the Bema seat is 2 Corinthians mm-hmm. chapter 5. And that's where your weight, your works are going to be weighed. And I believe that's where that's going to be mostly reward. Judgment doesn't always have to be condemnation and thrown into cast in hell. Judgment is also, all right, when you go before a judge, he's going to pass a judgment. It might be you're innocent. It might be that, hey, you acted right. And that's where all those rewards that will be given, though, will then be placed at Jesus' feet. So it's not like, ooh, look at what I've earned and look what I've done, because, again, that's by grace.
Let me interrupt you for 1 second. Mm-hmm. But when you say judgment in our society, we don't mean it's going to be good.
Right.
So, but I understand there's I don't know what you're saying.
Well, I think in your mind it means.
That's what I'm saying.
Yeah. In the society, we oftentimes, we don't judge me. We'll say something like that. But judgment
is. It's always
is,
negative.
Judgment is I'm passing sentence on whether it's right or wrong or if it's guilty or innocent.
Yes.
And so it doesn't always have to be that it involves punishment. Now, what the problem is we normally are guilty anyway by who we are, by birth or whatever, that we feel like, I got to face it. Well, nobody likes to take a test.
That's an interesting point that you made there. It's never occurred to me to think of it that way, but in all these different examples of judgment, in a court case, at the time of judgment, somebody's happy at the ruling. Sure. In, I guess, every case, somebody wins, somebody loses. For the most part. And to what you just said there, nobody likes judgment. There are some really smart kids that love taking tests. Yeah. There's some good athletes who love big games that may not necessarily try so hard in some of the others, but they love the big game because that's the competition, right? So there are, when you think about it that way, judgment does have a positive side also. For every fear that you may have of judgment not going your way, there's the flip side that it can go your way, I suppose. And I've never really thought about judgment
I think it depends on who your judge is, too.
Right.
I mean, when you're talking about a holy and righteous and perfect God.
Yeah.
Now I don't know of any kid that wants to take a test that I don't want to stand before that. No matter how smart you are and no matter how good an athlete you are, that one in itself is, I don't want to go before a holy and righteous God who has a standard, and that standard is perfection. Knowing I have missed that standard in so many different ways, unless I have an advocate who's going to be there for me. Mm-hmm. And I have a defense attorney, is that term, and that's going to say, no, hold on, Judge. This one paid the price. Well, when did I pay the price? Well, I paid it for him. That's the key I can understand where there would not be judgment in that regard. And I think that's the thing is, I don't know that judgment always has to be something fearful, especially when you're in Christ. Mm-hmm. Now, does that mean that I'll 2 Corinthians 5:10 says that we'll appear before the Bema seat, and basically all our works we do are going to be weighed out. And whether they meet merit or whether they, or are they straw, rubble that's going to be burned up, or are they lasting? And I think that's where oftentimes it's going to come in with our motives. I think it's going to involve our attitude. I think it's going to involve a whole lot more than, you just went and gave, you went to the hospital. Mm-hmm. Well, wait a minute. Well, I think there's some motive behind that. Mm-hmm. And I think there's also, I think the Lord's going to, I hate to say it, maybe give us some points maybe here and there that, hey, you did go.
Yeah.
Versus kind of like the parable of the two sons that need you to go work out in the field today. Yes, sir, and didn't. Versus no, sir, and did. All right, which one did the Father's will?
Yeah.
As Christian people, when we hear word judgment, it's always pretty much negative. It's not a positive thing. We're always, don't judge others, that kind of thing.
But here's the thing.
I mean, I know what you're saying.
You're saying you shouldn't use that as a fear tactic? Because I'm of the notion of saying, if I'm saved, I'm not fearful of it. If I'm unsaved, I want you to tell me I've got to face a judgment. I want you to tell me I've got to be accountable.
I wasn't referring to that. Okay. And what you're saying is correct.
Right.
Really what I was referring to. But once you're saved, I don't know if we necessarily have to use it as a fear tactic.
Right.
That's what, I mean, I'm in line with you, but maybe I'm coming around on the other.
Exactly. And in the context of the sermon, just to make sure, because it's got context, was the dragnet. Mm-hmm. It's the parable of the dragnet.
Yes.
And how there's going to be, separation of righteous from unrighteous. Good fish, bad fish. Mm-hmm. Well, if that's the case, then I need to know that's coming.
Yes.
And whether I'm saved or unsaved, if I'm saved, I'm rejoicing in fact of, thank you, Lord. But if I'm not, woof, I'm glad you told me, or at least you gave me something to think about.
And that's good for people to know. Yeah. Yes. But once we become Christians, we are free from the judgment seat.
Well, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
I guess one of the things I'm saying, a lot of Christians don't separate certain judgments.
Right.
And when you say we're all going to stand before God, well, you know.
You are.
I thought I had a thought last week that popped up out of nowhere, I guess, and then your sermon kind of tied into it a little bit. And you made a comment of Jesus is a treasure that's worth betting it all on, going all in on, and being, you know, he's worth the price, whatever the price is. And I underlined in the passage that you were preached out of Matthew 13, back to back in Parable 1 and Parable 2, it says that the person sold all they had.
Right.
And I underlined that part that was, it was key, I think, that it was everything. He didn't sell everything, but a little bit. It's everything. But there was something that I kind of had a little bit different perspective on it, and this is my thought from last week. There have been a couple of times in my life that I've accomplished something, or I've gotten something that I wanted or been praying about for a long time. New Year's was actually a good example of this. I had a really nice work day on New Year's Eve that day. It was a great end of the year, and it was like, it was such a sigh of relief, and it was like, oh man, like I've been praying for this for a long time. And a couple of hours later, it was just kind of a, well, now what kind of feeling. Like, you know, you've wanted this for so long, now you've kind of got it, and you've got, you know, it's a weird feeling. And I was thinking about a few other times in my life that I've had a goal and gotten there, or had something I've been praying for that God gave me, whatever
it is. Excited about it.
Yeah. And then it happens, and it's, in my notes, I would have said it this way, I think I might stand by it. In some, it might be a little bit too strong of a word to say that it makes me sad, but in some ways, there has been a little bit of a letdown kind of a feeling that after the fact. I remember I won. I won Player of the Year.
I agree wholeheartedly.
Yeah. I won Player of the Year in golf in my senior year in high school, and that was like the greatest. Yeah, I was so happy. I've been wanting it for 4 years, and I finally did.
Busted my chops, I wanted it.
And I remember afterwards trying to go somewhere, you know, just kind of alone to just enjoy it and soak it in kind of thing. It was just like, you have to fight to try to feel good. It's like I had to try to really dig it out of myself to find a whole lot of joy in it. And I'd never thought about that before until the other day, and it just kind of occurred to me that, yeah, the things that we're after don't bring a whole lot, even when you do accomplish them. I told Gabe after church on Sunday, I said, you know, I think it's worth, I know you've got your goals and you got all these things that you want, and I get it, but don't be surprised if they're not quite what you think they're going to be, you know, and that they don't bring, because the flip side of that is, and I told him this, seeing him get baptized, or, you know, seeing things happening around the church, those types of things do bring joy, you can't imagine. 10 times, 100 times what winning a stupid golf tournament did, or getting a client or whatever did, you know what I mean? And it really is, but we know that side of it. We know that, yeah, that doesn't bring happiness. Yeah, money doesn't buy happiness. This doesn't bring, but it's more, it's 1 degree further than that. It's not just that it doesn't bring happiness. It's that once you accomplish it and it doesn't fulfill you, then you're like, well, now what?
Yeah, you go.
What do I have to do to be happy if that didn't do it?
It doesn't bring happiness, and it does, well, money doesn't bring you happiness. But here's the thing: I think you need to take that. I think the words you're looking for, you said it. It's fulfillment,
right?
And it can bring a little happiness. I can tell you that. I can go buy a new boat. That might make me happy
for a week,
but it's not going to bring me fulfillment. And you know, you can make all the money in the world, or you can have. And I think I experienced this when we won the a state championship in high school, and man, we busted our chops. We sat down at the beginning of the year. We had the talent, we had the, and yeah, we had, you know, everybody had to chip in. Everybody worked hard. We held each other accountable. We pushed each other. It was if you thought about taking off or goofing off a play, no, don't you dare, man. We got a goal here. Yeah. We won it. We won it all. And I remember it was probably on the ride home, thinking, that's it.
Yeah. It's never as big as you play it up in your mind.
It's that, and then it became, well, what's tomorrow? I got to go start baseball practice.
Right. And I wrote down in my notes from Sunday, he's worth everything we have, because everything we have ain't really worth that much anyway to begin with. I mean, so
what do you have that's going to last eternally?
Yeah.
Can I chime in?
Gently.
Okay.
We'll let you.
But I'm with you because I like getting your driver's license. Yeah. Oh, man, yeah, I'm the best. You know,
I'm going.
Look at me. Yeah, that lasts about a week. But I will say, and I think this is, and you kind of hit on it there, you know, baptism of your son, that the things that stay with you, the things that I found joy, the things that have stayed joyful is seeing people saved, mm-hmm. seeing people baptized, doing something for somebody else. That just stays with you. Does it?
Yeah, I think it just goes back that it's seeking the kingdom, and it's the eternal things, the things that
really matter. So those are the types of things that I still rejoice in, mm-hmm. you know, or helping somebody. I can remember when I helped somebody, you know, this and that, and how good it felt, and it never just sort of, is there more, can I do something else? You know, those things seem to stick.
Yeah, and it's not that those things don't count and they're not any good. I mean, hey, look, man, I still go back and think about that magical year that 87 was or whatever. I mean, that's great, and I laugh and I smile at it. At the same time, though, that's not going to bring you the fulfillment. And that fulfillment is really that deep yearning inside of each and every person. And that deep yearning to find just some joy and hope on a consistent basis that goes on and on and on and doesn't fade. It doesn't go in and out. I think too many people live their life on a roller coaster, mm-hmm. you know, and I don't think we necessarily have to. Yeah, there's going to be terrible times. Mm-hmm. There's going to be dips. I know our life is going to be roller coaster, but we don't have to be that way as far as our joy, our hope, and that's because what you have it set on doesn't change. Everything else changes.
Well, the joy, another element of it, I think, is just the joy that comes from knowing the love of God, knowing how much He loves mm-hmm. you, knowing that,
and settling that,
knowing that love. I mean, there's I'm in Isaiah right now, just my last chapter is 43, and one of my I've been looking forward to Isaiah 43 because I knew this verse was in there, and I was looking forward to 43:25. Wipe away your transgressions for my own sake, will not remember your sins, put me in remembrance, let us argue our case together. There was something about that stood out to me the first time I heard it. For my own sake, mm-hmm. I've thought, we think of him, the mercy side of him giving us grace and not giving us what, you know, giving us mercy and not giving us what we deserve, giving us grace as for our benefit, but he says there it's for his own sake. So for his benefit, that really shows how much he values a relationship with us and how much he wants mm-hmm. us to know him. Then I think of, okay, the God of the universe, what does he want with me? You know what I mean? What have I got to bring to this equation, you know? No. And that's the kind of thing that, you know, Matthew 6:33, seek first my kingdom mm-hmm. and my righteousness. All those other little things that kind of brought emptiness, that's the rest will be added unto you. It's not really that important. That's what's important. And focusing on and growing in him and really just setting that. His love is bigger than any mm-hmm. circumstance, bigger than anything that you, good or bad. His love trumps that a million times over. And that's where your joy comes from.
Yeah. It took me a long time, unfortunately, to learn what am I really here for?
Yeah. What's your purpose?
Am I serving myself? And I've seen people where they serve themselves, and they're probably the most miserable people I know. Mm-hmm. I'm here, in my opinion, that I'm here to help other people, to show love to other people, to rejoice with other people when they're, you know, having good times, and cry with other people when they have, you know, are having bad times. That, and knowing God, you know, my salvation, it hadn't gotten old yet. For years, it hadn't got old. I still rejoice. I still know where I'm going. I know where I could have been. Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah. I feel like that's our, at least that's my purpose. I wouldn't want to put it on anybody else if they'll, you know, I think they should, but I think serving other people is what it's all about.
Well, it's being obedient to God and whatever He tells you to do, and that may be, it's going to be serving other people. Yeah. That's going to be a part of it for sure, but the form that takes or the shape that takes is going to vary from one person to the next, but it's obeying Him and trusting Him. I want what He wants to happen, And that's not always going to line up with what I want in that particular time. But if it doesn't, then how much greater is his plan? If my plan isn't going to make me as happy as I thought, then his must be.
And I think it's one of, when you're in a hopeless situation, there's always hope.
Yeah.
It might not be that it's going to work out the way you want it.
Right.
It may not be that you got the job, you got this, you got the promotion, you got that. But there is still hope. And, again, I think that goes back to, well, what is hope? And hope is, you know, knowing is a confident expectation. And it is also a confident knowing that what I'm depending on, it is promised. It ain't going nowhere. And what do I build my hope on? Well, it's built on Christ, and it's built on his righteousness. It's built on his promises. It's built on everything that this book tells me that God is telling me that I am in him, everything that he's done, everything that he is doing. All right, if my hope's built on that, then even in the darkest of dark, now there's still hope.
I've seen some things from my own life lately that, you know, I love the prodigal son, and I've realized maybe over the last little bit, some period of time, that some of my, I don't want to call it, it's not really the right way to say my struggles with God, but a lot of the things that have been challenging for me has actually been me sort of refusing the robe and refusing the ring and no, I'm not worthy about it. I'm willing to settle for slavery way more than
I'll
he
be,
wants
I'll
me
be
to.
I'll be one of your workers.
Right, and he's taking the long road to getting there, but what I'm starting to see is that all this battling and fighting was me trying to resist him giving me what he really wanted to give me. Mm-hmm. What he wanted to give me was bigger and better, but it was going to take a little bit longer to maybe get there, and I'm getting aggravated and stuff like that, and it's like, just be patient, kid.
Yeah, just hold on.
I'm getting there. We're doing something here. Just be patient.
The big word, trust.
Things probably won't work out the way you want to. I think it was probably tilted that way where it won't work out the way you think it is. But to have knowing the end result or what the end will be, that's our hope. I'm sure that Jonathan didn't think he was going to get killed with David. He thought he would reign with him.
Mm-hmm.
But he made some bad choices. Saul made some bad choices, and he suffered for it.
Yeah.
Daniel probably never worshipped any idol, but he was carried away in Babylon.
All right. So, never thought he'd be thrown in lions then.
Yeah. And so, you know, just
for doing good.
What happens in our life is also happens because of other people's bad decisions or good decisions.
Yeah.
And so, but we can rejoice and we can go through that knowing what the end result will be.
Yeah.
I can suffer. I don't mind it. Most of the time when I pray, I don't expect, I'm not looking for this perfect, happy answer to prayer.
Yeah.
Most of my prayers, Lord, if I need to, help me to go through it.
Yeah.
Instead of trying to, you know, satisfy my own desire or worldly desire.
Well,
yeah.
Agreed. Well, there's some stuff right now that God's got me doing that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me, I've resisted him pretty hard on it, and he's been pretty clear. So I'm not understanding what the purpose is, but okay, fine, whatever you. Whatever you're doing this for, I know it's probably not what I'm thinking, so, but whatever it is that you're doing this for,
right?
If you're telling me to do it, I'm in, whatever that is, and just keep me focused on you, and don't let me turn it into anything about me, and just let me just stay focused on you, because if it's, I don't care what he tells me, if he tells me to go play in the street, then fine. If I know it's him, I'll, yeah, I need to make sure that it lines up with, you know, with
and,
him.
And I think that's the moral of those two parables in Matthew 13, verses 44 through 48 there, 47, where it ends with the pearl and the treasure. It's not, okay, you got to go out and sell everything.
Yeah.
No, it's, would you be willing to?
Mm-hmm.
And no matter what the sacrifice, no matter what the cost, no matter what it takes us through, would you be willing to do it to say, I've got to know this king because he is worth every amount of treasure on earth.
Yeah.
Now, those are not the three easiest parables.
Yeah.
No.
And a lot of times we got to quit being so short-minded.
Yeah, be eternal-minded, eternally-minded.
When you get short-minded, nothing's working out.
Well, you start looking at other people.
Why can't I have that?
In your own hand.
Why can't I be like Ben Pierce?
That's when you really start messing up.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Really is.
Changing gears a little bit, I had a thought over Christmas I meant to bring up last week, and we just didn't get to it. But during one of the Christmas services, you say this all the time, that Jesus paid our price. We deserve those lashings. We deserve the cross. And I thought about something I've never... God punishes sin. I'm not saying that he doesn't punish sin. Jesus, God didn't technically... He wasn't the one delivering the punishment to Jesus, again, technically. We were the one that nailed him to the cross. We were the ones who were beating him. It was the very sinners that he came to save that...
Well, it was because of our sin,
So there's kind of two different... You can look at, okay, yes, God is responsible for it because it was his plan. He's the one who sent him into the world. Right. But the literal act of punishment from the physical side, not the spiritual separation of being totally forsaken by God while he was on the cross, but I'm talking the... It wasn't God literally that was laying down the punishment that Jesus was taking on our behalf. It was the sinners that he came to save. And,
you can make both sides of that argument, though, I believe.
I think that's
me. Okay. I believe you can. And here's what I'd say by that, that Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. That would be God's plan from the jump, not necessarily ours. It was God's good will to punish him, basically to crush him like a grape, Isaiah 53. You're going to see that when you get seven more chapters. And so, yes, it's God's plan, but you're exactly right. Why was because of our sin. So, in essence, yeah, I put him there. Yes, I deserve. And what I'm saying when I say that is, I deserved those beatings. I deserved those nails. I should have been judged, but who was judged? Christ was. And so he took my judgment. He took my wrath, or took the wrath that I deserved.
Yeah,
I guess that's, and so there's, you can make both sides of the argument. I see what you're saying, and I agree with you that it is our own sin that did that.
Yeah, if I can ever get to the to figuring out how to put this into words, they're both true. It's not even an argument.
Yeah,
it's not one versus the other. They are both true.
It's one coin, two sides.
What I'm saying is I've only seen the one side before. I've heard a lot of people say, I've heard this argument. I don't know where I've heard this from or where I saw this, but basically people who want to attack Christianity and attack God's righteousness can use the argument of, well, look what he did to his son. I don't want to be a child of God. Look what he did to his son. Okay, and I think, again, two sides of it, but the literal punishment came from the very sinners that he came to save. And there's a whole – that alone is probably an hour-long show. Because on the one hand, there's some symbolism in that. Our sin causes havoc. It causes problems. Yeah. So how many of our, 90% of your sins are your own fault. A lot of our own problems in life come as a result of our sin that is 100% self-inflicted. It's not God doing that.
It's just the whole world is a fallen world.
It's just the world, right.
There are some sins that maybe your father or whatever did that affect you.
Yep.
And, well, we're all affected by everybody.
Yep.
I firmly believe that what he does or what you do will affect me in some way. It might be minor, it might be major. Case in point, and I'm not picking on you because it's just an example that's come to my mind. You know, if you have a pastor that's not doing the right thing, it's going to affect a lot of people.
Sure.
It might affect a lot of people in a sense that they will not go to church, or in a sense that they're just hypocrites. Or
that's
sense, you know, that hurts me because it's not true whether the pastor's doing right or wrong. It shouldn't affect you, but it does. I mean, we're fallen. But anyway, it will... And I don't know how this works, because I do believe everybody has the opportunity to give their life to Christ, one way or the other. I do not think it's just a one-time thing. I could be wrong. But I think there's many chances that as the older you get, the harder it becomes, because you keep rejecting the Holy Spirit, So I don't think one area... You cannot look at one area as the reason why you got saved. One-time thing happened. But, you know, I firmly believe that. I don't know if I can prove it, but it just makes sense to me. That might be part of it, but I don't think that's all of why I'm not following the Lord. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Okay. I get it.
Well,
so, but I'm not using him as an example. It's just something I can think. Yeah.
Well, it all goes back. It's just like one of the points that we said Sunday is it's personally appropriated, meaning that your walk and your faith and everything else, it is personal to you. You can't blame others for not having one or do it is something you have to decide. It's something you have to walk in.
But you might be influenced a couple of times.
Yeah, you might be, but at the same time, at the end of the day, that person will pay for it, but you still have to answer to the Lord for, well, Lord, he made me take my eyes off you. Oh, well, no. That doesn't work that way. He'll answer. The person who did it will have to answer. Yeah. But ultimately, it is personally appropriated, meaning that I have to take responsibility for my own walk with the Lord. Just like a lot of times, we've got to take responsibility for our own actions, behaviors in this world. I can't always blame and play the victim every time.
You know, another case in point that I've heard millions of times, people think that everybody goes to church are supposed to be perfect. Mm-hmm. I've heard a lot of people say, I don't go to church because, you know, they're not perfect. But when someone gets saved, and all of a sudden they feel like, well, hey, these guys aren't perfect either. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? So we're not, you know, I like to present this church not as a perfect church, but as a sanctuary to help. Because we're all broken, we've all messed up, we're all sinners, saved by grace.
We're all hurt.
Well, I mean, we're children of God, but we're sinners saved by grace. We're trying to follow the Lord.
And, we still sin whether we want to call us.
And everybody needs a little help to get their life together. Sure. Everybody needs a hand that they can hold on to. Sure.
And that's the attitude to don't forget where you came from.
Yes.
Because I know, that each and every person you meet, yeah, they may not know the Lord, but at the same time, don't. Or if they are a Christian and have some stuff in their life, man, you help a brother like that. Shut the door on.
I mean, the Lord rolls back the curtain many times on me. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Showed me where I was, and I'm not trying to be this perfect, sanctified Christian.
Right.
Like, look at me. Right. Yeah, I'm just a simple person. Trying to do the right thing and to help other people.
Something the other day gave me a great image of me and God, I think, for a real long time, and I'm working on it. But Christian apparently has been, I guess at his mom's house, there's a golf net or a simulator or something, and he's been hitting golf balls there. And Mama had told me that she'd seen him do it on video, and he has a nice little swing. So I was talking to Christian the other day, and I said, hey, I heard you've been hitting golf balls. We need to, we can go do that together. I used to play a lot of golf, and I can help you a little bit. And he said, I'm good enough. I don't need help.
Yeah,
and
I
said, well, I'm sitting there thinking, okay, kid, you're five.
Yeah.
I'm pretty good. You need my help. And he said, I'm already better. He kept saying, I'm already better. And I thought, yeah, that's pretty much me and God. I got this. I don't need your help. But I think that as I, try to, some of that it should bring humility to understand, why do I want God's ways instead of mine? It's not because I'm just making the sacrifice, Lord. No, I'm getting to trade in my junk for him and what he has and his better plans. It doesn't mean it's always going to be easy.
Right.
It's not going to be. I'm doing the same thing with Reese in golf. I mean, she's trying to play a little bit. And she loves to just get a club and hit the ball. But when we got to the part where I've started to give her some instruction, now she's not liking it because it's like, well, I just want to hit it. I just want to hit it. Like, I know, but don't you want to hit it well?
Don't you want to hit it towards the flag?
Right,
let's get it close.
But God's, part of the everything, judgment is a word that I think we only see one side of it. I think another one is consequences. We think of consequence always in the negative side of it.
Mm-hmm.
There are consequences for your actions. There are consequences for your actions.
That's right.
There are consequences for eating healthy. You'll feel better and not be as fat. There are consequences for sleeping the way you should. You will feel rested and have energy.
We call them rewards.
Right. Right. Yeah, that's right. We call those rewards. Okay. But consequence just means something that comes as a result of
the sequence of whatever comes after.
So, yes, breaking God's law has consequences. Mm-hmm. Sometimes it is his punishment. A lot of times it's our own stupidity, which is why he told us not to do it in the first place. And doing what God wants us to do and has us to do in our life has rewards. Is that because, maybe that's a question for you, are the rewards from obeying God his present, for lack of a better word, for, hey, good job, here's a, you know, here's a token of gratitude for doing what you were told? Or did he tell us to do it because he knew what was on the other side of that door if we went through, and that's why he told us to go through it?
Yeah, I'm not sure if I can answer that as far as which one comes first. I mean, I think it's one of, remember, go back to one of the very first shows we ever did was the reward for obeying is there's life.
Right.
And that's what Christ is trying to give you.
Right.
Is the abundant life, is life.
Yeah.
And we want to settle for something far less when he's saying, no, this is life. Telling you to do, and what I've commanded you to do is not so much as we said, thou shalt not hurt yourself.
Yeah.
I'm trying to, so yeah. Reward you, yes, but it's a little bit, I don't know that I'd go and say, oh, yeah, it's just his rewards. No, it's he's wanting you to find him, ultimately, just life.
He's directing your path, and he knows where it's heading. Right. That's why he's directing
where
you there.
To that, go,
right,
sure.
That's right, yeah. Yep. Well, he knows where it's heading, too.
Yeah, he knows where it's heading. And I think that's a hard one to answer as far as when you begin to talk about, well, his will, is it always going to be done? Well, we want it to. At the same time, we know that sometimes we disobey, and then okay. Well, now what? How does that get back on? That's a very difficult. It's a difficult one to work out. I think we've talked about it being like a cruise ship.
Yeah,
cruise ship's going to Bahamas. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Now I can choose to go to a show. I can choose to eat myself silly.
Yeah,
I can choose to go, but those are choices I make. But ultimately, the cruise ship's going to Bahamas. That's God's sovereign will. It's going to happen.
Yeah.
But then we also have free will in that. I don't know if that thing right there means anything on your phone.
Yeah, it means we're not recording anymore, I think.
No, you fool?
Man, that was good stuff, too, which you told me.
Well, we still got the voice.
Yeah, I got the voice. I just cleared that up, though.
As long as we got on the phone.
As bad a hair day as I'm having, man, I'm glad it's not filming. Man, it's been a bad hair day.
No. If you're on YouTube, then enjoy this image of our cover art for the next 20 minutes.
Yeah.
That's all we got
left. It's cover art.
Yeah, cover art.
All right.
Cover time. But another.
Go ahead. Well, I mean, I can keep on going. I'll eat this, but
you got it. No, you're good. I mean, we got 19 minutes.
We got a little bit more. We're going back to the old days when we only had an hour.
Yeah.
And we literally.
How long have you been doing it?
41 minutes and 57
seconds. It
just seems like it's 5 minutes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, that's what happens when three friends get together and talk about the Lord.
That's right.
Oh, I love it. I love talking about the Bible.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just like I can spend all day.
All right. Well, I can't.
But you could if you want to.
I'd like
I
to.
I wish I could.
But
that's
I can't.
Yeah. I mean, I'm like that. That's
it,
what I'm
it would not hurt my feelings.
Yeah.
But I've unfortunately, I've got some things I've got to run and take care of and look at.
I know.
But
well, one more that I want to add to what I was saying a second ago. The other side of the cross and the sins and Jesus taking the punishment, however you want to unpack that, is when he says forgive 70 times 7 or forgiving other people. Sometimes I struggle with Jesus, the whole concept of the Trinity. Jesus is God, but Jesus still submits to the Father, so they're different entities. Okay, but Jesus is definitely revealing the nature of God.
Mm-hmm.
And
exactly.
when he says turn the other cheek, he did it to the ultimate on the cross. Mm-hmm. He sat there and took lashing after lashing after lashing and was mocked and ridiculed by the very people that he had came to save. Right. And then when it was all said and done, prayed for their forgiveness as part of his parting words. And I'm sitting there thinking, if that's revealing God's nature, then that means that God turns the other cheek with us. And then it was like, well, duh, how many times do you sin against him and he keeps forgiving?
I think he does that.
And I thought it took me one last little layer to think, then every single time I don't do what he asked me to do and I break his law, that's just another nail to him. It's not, it doesn't just make him mad. Mm. It hurts him. It's rejecting him and saying, I know better than you. Mm. I'm going to do it my way. And thank you for the advice, but I got this. I'm being Christian, being my son Christian, saying I'm already good enough. Thank you for the guidance, but I got this. And that really makes you not want to.
Well, it is. There's several things that should cause us to want to walk in a a path of righteousness, if you will, or live lives worthy of the gospel. I'd like that phrase that Paul uses. One is understanding the love that he has for you. Number two is understanding the grace that he gives us every morning. Number three, understanding what it cost for you to have that forgiveness, and the fact of it cost Jesus his life and he laid it down for us. There's so many reasons that go into it. And so it's not I'm paying him back. Mm-mm. As much as it is, I'm just grateful.
That's right.
I'm thankful for all that he has done for us. And so, yeah, there's so many reasons that figure in. But I think one is, with such a great cost that was paid, I don't want to do that against someone who loved me so much, or as you said, basically stomping underfoot is right. What Hebrews would say.
It's
another repeat. Yep.
Well, you just mentioned a passage that is one of my favorites, Ephesians 4, walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Mm-hmm. I love that one so much. There was a situation last week that I knew I was going to be challenged to do that, and I literally wrote that verse down verbatim in my notebook so that I would have it right there with me and wouldn't mess it up, because I knew I was going to need some help. But that sums it up, walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Think about not only what the calling is, but that's also worthy of the one who called you.
That's right.
I mean, think about what he did for us, and walk in a way that is worthy of that call. I mean, I love that entire passage. Might be one of, if not my favorite.
It's up there.
Yeah.
It's up there. I'll give you that. That's one of the best.
Yeah. So what you got? You said you had a verse.
No, just real quick. After the parable of the treasure and the parable of the pearl and the dragnet, Jesus is then going to ask his disciples, and I love this part, and I was going to cover it Sunday, but it just wasn't enough time. He asks a question in verse 51, and he's talking to his disciples now, and he says, have you understood all these things? Matthew 13:51. And he says, have y'all understood all these things? Well, I love what his disciples say. Sure. Yes. And part of me is like, well, that's odd, because 2,000 years later, and we're still trying to dive into what all it means. And so I don't know that the disciples were saying yes to the point of, oh, yeah, we understand every bit of it. No, yeah, the field is like this and the seed is this. I think what they were saying yes to was saying yes to that, yeah, we believe it and we're willing to put our lives on it and we're willing to step out in it. In other words, it's a progression. Discipleship is a progression.
What did you say, 13, 51?
Yes. Now look at verse 52. In verse 52.
Well, I'm in Mark. No wonder I couldn't find it.
If you try to unread it, you can find it. Not Malachi.
Matthew.
But if you'll go to Matthew and 13, and then look at verse 52. So do you understand this? Yes. And we said, okay, let's give them a benefit of the break. Maybe they're catching some of it. Or yes, they're willing to say, I mean, Peter said, we've forsaken families and we've forsaken all to follow you. So they know this pearl of great price or the treasure. So verse 52, though, Jesus says to them, therefore, every scribe. Now, don't get that confused with the scribes and the Pharisees. A scribe is just somebody who knows what a written text means, who has memorized it, who's meditated on it, who knows it. And so a scribe can be something. It doesn't have to be the capital S scribe, because it's not. He's referring to something else. So every scribe who has become a disciple of mine, or a disciple of the kingdom of heaven. So, all right, let's break that apart. What's a disciple? It's a student. Well, if I want to be a scribe, someone that knows the stuff, I've sometime have to be a student. Case in point, Christian, you want to be a good golfer? You better listen and talk to other people that are good. You just ain't going to go out there, kid, and be... Well, Tiger Woods didn't just go out there, pick up a club and become Tiger Woods.
Yep.
All right. So if you want to be a scribe, you it starts out with a disciple of the kingdom of heaven. Now listen, but now he is like a head of a household who brings out of his treasure things new and old. All right. Let's dissect that. What does that mean? You want to follow Christ, you want to know what the kingdom of heaven is like, all right? Then the one who does this studies and meditates on my word and becomes a follower, he is like the head of a household who, out of his storehouse, draws out old and new. What do you think he's getting at there? That's some good stuff. I've had several discussions with several folks this past week to ask them their opinion and just see what they say. So I was looking forward to this little part.
Well, a passage I read this week and underlined in Isaiah comes to mind a little bit accompanying this, chapter 43, verse 20.
Okay.
You have seen many things, but you do not observe them. Your ears are open, but none hears. Mm.
And he's going to quote that earlier in that chapter, too, or something like it.
And I think that's something that has worked on me a little bit over the last few weeks, months, whatever, is that I've kind of woken up and realized that I kind of know the answers a lot of times now that I didn't have a year ago or 2 years ago. And now that I know them, I don't have the excuse anymore of not doing them, right? Like, if, you know, he might have shown some grace, and he did for a really long time in a lot of different ways that now I know better. And it's a little different feeling when you know what to do, but you really don't want to do it, but you still have to. But I think that obedience, understanding what, and the rest of that entire chapter, or really book of Isaiah, talking about how great the one is that's telling you these things, that's revealing these things to you, and he's giving you guidance, whether it's from his word, whether it's the spirit, and it's limitless what he can do with it. Okay. It's just understanding it. There's been so many things that I've noticed of tiny little things that meant nothing to me at the time that 6, 7, 8 degrees later, you start to look back and say, oh, wow, that ended up being significant in some way, shape, or form to somebody from this little thing that I would have never even thought of that.
I think there's a piece of that.
Just following those little voices that, you know, you may not necessarily know why, but that's okay. Just knowing that he's doing something cool with it, and that's all that needs to matter.
Right.
I don't know.
Now that you found Matthew, is that the beginning of the New Testament?
Right before Mark.
The only Bible there was.
15, 15,
I got
one.
It for you. 13:52.
13.
Some people don't count this as a parable, by the way. Some do. I do. Because, well, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And I can kind of understand what a home head of household does. But what exactly is that? How does that apply to me?
Because you're plugging into the power of God and what he can do.
Mm-hmm.
And nothing's impossible. Through him, he can do anything in the world. But he, I hate to say he can't to start any sentence about God, but he can't do it without us. We are the delivery mechanism of that in our world. Listening and abiding in him is how he does incredible things.
All right.
But it goes back to obedience. It doesn't matter if you're not listening. It doesn't matter if you're just sitting there reading your Bible and not acting on it. It doesn't matter if your motives aren't what they should be. It's pride is another. We talk about consequences. You know, pride has a lot of consequences too, and we try to take responsibility for things that really are out of our hands to begin with. But humility and understanding that we're just a small but important piece to him, his greater plan, and then allowing him to just kind of float us wherever he needs us without asking too many questions, if we, you know, and trying to challenge him on things, and just understanding and trusting he's doing something way bigger than us. If we just let him, letting him kind of guide us.
Right.
That's what I take of it, is that, you know, how much he can do with an obedient servant is what I would.
Kenny.
Well, I was kind of close to the same thing.
Can I change my answer now? Then
it's probably not right. I kind of, based on what I was going through here, and this is just off the fly.
Mm-hmm.
He's talking about the old and new, and I kind of thought maybe that might be your life before and after. Is that?
Kind of, sort of. I think so.
Okay.
I think there's some of that. I think there's that. I think what I would also do is, who's the original audience?
That's
what I was It's your disciples, your 12 disciples. What were your 12 disciples steeped in or raised in? Judaism.
All right.
So they know the Old Testament law. That's the old.
Mm-hmm.
Now, Jesus is bringing a whole new thing, technically, in the fact of, you've heard it said, thou shalt not murder. But I say to you, if you hate your brother or your sister, then you've committed murder. You've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I tell you, if you've lusted after a woman, then you've committed adultery. Jesus is teaching them new treasures, but the old treasures haven't changed. The old treasures are still fundamentally true and always will be true. They're eternal truths that were revealed in the Old Testament. Is God faithful? Yeah, we see that when we look at the book of Daniel. Mm-hmm. We see that God is powerful. We see that all that God was doing in the Old Testament, now Jesus is coming and adding to that, if you will, or building upon it. I hate to say adding to. He's building on that foundation that was laid and revealing the whole picture. And I believe what he's telling us there is, if we're going to be a scribe, you're going to be someone who's going to be a teacher, someone who's going to be used by God, then you've got to be steeped in the whole counsel of God's Word. Old Testament, New Testament. It's all one picture. It's not two gods, one different than the one in the old and new. It's the same God. It's how he relates to us and how he has revealed himself. But as teachers, we got to know how to apply those eternal truths that we find Old Testament, and then bring them up to the New Testament. I think it's a challenge for all of us to really be steeped in God's Word, because dug deep into God's Word. Or better yet, and I like the way he puts it, out of the treasure of things he has, he brings out the new and old. Well, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. And God tells us to hide his word in our hearts that we might not sin against God. So I think the more that we can hide those old and new, those eternal truths in our hearts, the better we're going to be and the more equipped we're going to be those teachers or those scribes that we're called to be. I think this is a call of pulling those treasures out. What's been laid in your heart for these Jews, these disciples of the Old Testament, now he's bringing us something new. And I think for us, it's almost backwards. We're so steeped in the new, sometimes we look at the old and being, what is this about? I mean, you had that experience as you read through Leviticus and Numbers, and we would tell, and you know, we'd come and say, wait a minute, you're going to like this, you're going to see God's this, and what I was wanting you to see is, God, just look at the intent of God or who God is and his character, not just, okay, now I got to go get two turtle doves, and I got to, don't drink a kid's kid boiled in his mother's milk. I mean, that goat milk stuff. And I'm like, what does that got to do with me living a holy life? But at the same time, the intent behind the law, and then on top of that, how God reveals or Christ reveals there's even more to that.
Well, there's a layering, so to speak, because there's, as I'm now getting to in Isaiah, there are later parts in the Old Testament where he basically, I don't want to say he shuns those practices, but he kind of says,
they're
empty. Yeah, if you're going through the empty motions, don't even bother with your sacrifices. Don't even bother with the burning incense, doing all that. Right? But if you don't have those first, then he doesn't have that to come back later and say, well, no, don't do it if your heart's not it. Right? I mean, so it is kind of a layering in that aspect of it, and it's understanding the entire character of God start to finish. And where it can come in, I mean, it's so funny to me now in how many random parts of my week, those other 167, that I'm in a situation in a Bible verse or a passage or a story or a something that I've learned along the way guides me through that situation, whether it's a conversation or an interaction or whatever. And it's, I mean, the Bible's not just a really holy rule book.
Right.
It's a guidebook of
way of life.
Right, exactly. And the more you absorb it and marinate on it, and I mean, some of these things that we're talking about now, I've read several times, but they just keep speaking in different ways, and it's.
Well, and I think it goes back to if Christ were to ask us, do you understand all that I'm teaching you today? And those disciples said yes. I think in a way we could say, yeah, I can understand some of it.
I get it. Yeah,
And I think the key is, are you willing to step out on it?
That's, I think, a point I want to make sure I get in on before we wrap up, is that I joked about, if he tells me to go play in the street, well, he's not going to tell me to go play in the street, I don't think. But if he says, go get two turtle doves and do this and do that, and basically recites the book of Leviticus to me and says, do all these things, okay, I can ask him why, and it may not make a bit of sense to me, or I can just remember that he's God and I'm not, and if he's telling me to do it, there's a good reason for it, so just do it and understand that he's doing it.
And I'm under grace, not law.
Right.
But at the same time, I get what you're going
for. Yeah, I'm saying in a moment that he says, I want you to go to the Walmart, buy two rolls of toilet paper, drive back home.
I want you to go do something.
And then, whatever it is, and I'm just sitting there like, what in the world? What does this have to do with
anything?
Don't
share Christ with the neighbor across the street.
That's right.
He starts convicting your heart of that. And
I really look forward to the day that I want to go back and relive my life with God in heaven, but get to see his reaction. Because I think there's a lot of times.
I don't know. I think that's where the tears come in.
Yeah, probably so.
Not, missed opportunity, yeah.
Yeah.
Missed opportunities. Things that I did and said that, golly.
Yeah.
I mean, there's opportunities that I missed that I regret.
Yeah.
That's where you talk about freedom comes in. When you can get to the point where you just say, because he said so, that's all I need to know. That's enough. So
you'll never understand it. I've got to the point that I won't ever understand it. I just have to rely on him.
But we're growing.
But that, when I say rely on him, that's a process.
Right.
That's not
exactly.
It happened one day. Now that's a lifetime process.
And that's that. And I think that's 51 and 52 as well.
Yeah.
Yep.
All right,
boys.
Good show. I mean, y'all are the best.
Bye, everybody.
Enjoy that.
Okay.
Thank you.
Your daughter kind of sent me a text and just...
My daughter?
Yeah, I got kind of sidetracked. That's all.
She sent me nothing.
No, she was... It was funny, so I didn't really catch what you were saying.
Oh.
I apologize to that. But I'm reading out of let me read out of yours.
I don't care if you're reading out of King James, ESV.
I know, but it's NASB. King James is the king's language, and I don't speak the king's language.
But you carry it around.
But I carry it around only because that's what. Well, that's kind of what I was getting taken at the.
Really?
A lot of the legalists they had.
Right, okay.
And that's kind of where I was.
The Old Testament versus. Yeah.